to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've been praying for, you know, the end of last year to know how to start this year with the Word. And that's what He gave me, is the Word of the Lord. Now, Deuteronomy 8 is a very important scripture. Verse 3. Well, we'll start in verse 2. He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you know not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." Now, this is a very big scripture. Man cannot live by bread alone. What does this mean? And how does it apply to us? This is huge, okay? Most people don't believe this, by the way. Most people don't believe this. You know they don't believe this because they don't resort to the Word. So they don't really believe that you can only live by the Word. Okay. Well, what does this mean? Well, in the first place, He's telling us here by revelation from God that you are a dependent creature. Right? You need air to breathe. You need food. You need rest. Truth is, you need love. You need warmth in the winter. You're dependent, and if the circumstances aren't right, you'll die because you can't live under certain circumstances. You are not God. You are a very dependent person and way weaker than you ever thought you were. Anyone agree with that? And then this is also saying, though, that your need goes deeper because not only are you dependent physically and emotionally, but you are spiritual. You are spiritual. There is a part of you that's so deep and can only be sustained on a certain level. And if it doesn't get sustained, then that will kill you too. It's just like the Lord's Prayer, you know, one of the simplest prayers of all, but one of the deepest. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have so few needs. Give me this day my daily bread." Yes, I need to eat. I have physical needs. But then deeper. Forgive me of my sins. Well, you got a spiritual need. Look, you can't live without forgiveness. You can't live without the forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because forgiveness of sins is the only prerequisite for fellowship with God. The truth is, you can't live without God. That too, most people don't believe. But it's true. You can't live without God. I can't truly live without God. It's a troubling thing, you know. The hunger that nothing satisfies, you are troubled by it. But really, it's a gift from God designed to draw you deeper to Him. You know what I'm saying? It's a blessing, okay? I was haunted early in life with this idea that there's got to be something better and purer and higher than anything this world has to offer. And that was the beginning of life for me. See, it led me to Jesus. It led me to the Word of God. It led me to life. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man can't live by bread alone. You know, notice in the passage he says, "I brought you out into the desert." And I wonder if you found that this world is a desert. Okay. Really, this world is a desert. It's, they paint... You know, I saw a thing where this guy in the desert painted his yard green because it was just brown, you know, and he wanted some greens. He painted his yard green. It looked like a green lawn up from a distance, but you get up close, it's nothing but paint. It's as dry as anyone else's lawn. He painted his lawn green in the desert. And I thought, well, that's what this world is. Oh, man, the Grammy Awards are coming up. Oh, that's going to be awesome. Super Bowl right around the corner. You got all this stuff, more stuff than ever before. We're like the Romans, the Colosseum. More entertainment than ever before, more choices than ever before. You go to the store and your eyes glaze over because there's so many choices of cereal. More books than ever before. The internet, more sources of knowledge and information than ever before. And yet people are hungrier and emptier than ever before. Why is that? Because man cannot live by bread alone. You gotta be sustained by something else. I think of the story in Daniel, which is very familiar to a lot of you. The first chapter of Daniel, he gets taken captivity and he's taken to Babylon, and because the king saw him and his four friends were so excellent of young people, they wanted them, man. The king of Babylon wanted the young people, and they wanted the ones with the most promise, and they had a special diet for them. And Daniel knew right away, I can't live on that diet. I can't live on what the king of Babylon has to feed me. You send your kids to a public school. Who's setting the diet? Who made the menu? No, I'm not talking about lunch hour. I'm talking about the curriculum. Your kids can't live on humanism, atheism, the lies and propaganda of the new sexual awareness campaign. I'm telling you, they'll die. Man won't live by bread alone. Well, some things are worse than bread. You know, food used to be so simple for me back when I had a metabolism. I think it retired. Now it's complicated. You know that stuff you've been eating all this your life? You read this article? Nope, that's got poison in it. Red dye, toxins. It's getting complicated. Now you find out it's not just bread alone, but it's downright poison. And so it is with the soul. You know those four kids in Chicago that tortured a kid? The first question that comes to my mind, how do you get to that point? What happened? Who poisoned their souls? That you can laugh about something like that and also feel so justified in it that you would stream it on Facebook so that you're sure everyone else is going to enjoy it. Whoa. What happened? What happened? Well, a steady diet. Public schools. Propaganda. Rap music. Racial rage. Can't live on hate. Amen? Bread's bad enough, but hate. You know what it's going to do? You just saw what it'll do. It's called reprobation. You will die. And the way you know you're dead is when you feel fully entitled and even justified to do evil. And no longer tell anymore. Actually feel like it's good. Who would do that? Well, the whole nation came under the spell of Adolf Hitler. One of the top, well, that nation wasn't Buddhist, that was a Christian nation. It's where we get Bach, Beethoven, and Martin Luther and the Reformation, Germany, one of the most advanced nations in the world. Well, they couldn't live off the poison that they were propagandized in. It only took about 12 years to kill one of the most advanced nations in the world. And the people gleefully acted like those four kids in Chicago. Routing out Jews, killing people, rejoicing in beatings and public humiliation. Man can't live by bread alone, and he certainly can't live by poison. There's a part of you that can only be sustained by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, let me point out another thing about this scripture. He says, I brought you out of the desert. You know, I used to think, we sang the song, I'll Fly Away. And I told the Lord one time, shortly after my salvation, I've got a better plan. How about saving me and just taking me right to heaven?
No, instead he left me here. Where's here? In the desert. What is this life really,
if you see it spiritually? Oh, it's just, I go from one little green spot to another little green spot to another little green spot. And as a pastor or shepherd, I just try to lead the flock to whatever little green patch I can find until this one played out. And then we got to go on to another one. What is a desert? It's a place where you can sense the absence of God. Okay. I mean, you know, we got a God that hides ourselves at times. But people get into a black funk, you know. And now we have diagnosis for it. So it's depression. So you must take pills. Wait a minute. God says, I brought you out in the desert. Well, it's so dry. It's so barren. Why'd you bring me out here? By the way, did you know that we got this image of the modern world where it's never all right to feel bad. You should never feel bad. If you feel bad, there's something wrong. You must take a pill. You must get counseling. You must take a shot. Because we get this myth, you can always feel great. Some people need to feel bad. Remember the rich young ruler came to church? He came to Jesus. Hey, what can I do to be saved? Jesus instead wanted to talk to him about the definition of the good. And he went away, the Bible says, feeling sad. But what the Bible doesn't say is that it doesn't say that Jesus said, Peter, go get that guy back here. The last thing I want to do is make anyone feel bad. Best day in your life might be the day you go to church and you come out a wreck. Not through spiritual abuse. Not through bad old Pastor Bill. But the word of the Lord has the power to just open up your soul and show you things about yourself you didn't even know. Anybody here? So that's the best thing possible. People don't get the desert, the black hole, the emptiness. Usually hits very heavily after Christmas. Maybe you're anticipating your credit card bills or something like that. It's like, man, it's so good. I'm such a Christmas person. I love the Christmas lights, the tree. But then after Christmas, whoa. What do we do now? I got to go back to good eating. Well, this is the way it is spiritually with some people. I know a lot of people that you talk to them and they go. They feel it. I know I need to get back to church, Pastor. Gosh, if I've heard that once, I've heard it a million times. Need to get right with God. Well, they're just expressing, you know, spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst are designed to make you unhappy with where you're at and to draw you up to a higher level. The Bible talks about thirst too. In a dry and weary land, Lord, I seek you where there is no water. Why does God hide himself sometimes? Why isn't he just fully, readily, constantly available? You just know there's a God, you never doubt. Why is he a God that hides himself? Well, because there's something that happens in the process of someone feeling the need for God and seeking God. Someone says, honey, we've had enough. It's time to go to church. We're going to go to church if it kills us. Well, look, there's this time come where you got to go to church. And you got to put yourself under the influence of prayer and holy influences and fellowship and hear someone next to you prayer. And above all, must hear the word of the Lord. Man will not live by bread alone. Well, this is for some people, it's music. I mean, with YouTube, I mean, any song you ever heard in your whole life, you can find it. You'll find it and you can listen to it. You can get nostalgic or you can go in the future. You can get all kinds of new groups. There's so many groups out there, it's unreal. But, you know, sooner or later, even that, you're going to see that that's empty. It can only go so far. No, I'm not against it. I love music. Don't want to live without it. I love a good movie. Don't want to live without those entertainments. They're blessing. I love sports. I actually love to watch football and stuff like that. But I know something about those things.
they're very, very limited. You can't really live by them. That's what I was telling some of my friends the other day. Praise God, the Hawkeyes are such a lousy team. Hallelujah. Now they don't distract me at all. I give up. And I mean it. I'm actually glad I don't live down there in Florida or somewhere where you can hang your whole life, your ups and downs, on something as vain as a football team. And if you look at those football players up close, some are really awesome people. Some are the most despicable people you'd ever meet in your life. Man can't live on those things. You can't live solely on sports, television, the arts. Even if we've got more choices now than ever, this is why people are emptier now than ever. You can't live on that stuff. You can't live on humanism. And furthermore, you can't live on like I said, the foods that are killing you. The lies of this humanistic age. I couldn't live on Catholicism. I was a very spiritually aware person, and I was going to Mass all the time. I thought that's what was it. In fact, I actually thought that was the only church there was ever. But time and again, I'd come out of there. What was that all about? Because in Catholicism, now listen, this is a very important thing. I'm not knocking Catholics. There are Catholics that are saved in spite of the Catholic Church. If you listen to the Pope, you won't be saved. You'll go to hell. Pope is a false prophet. But here's the thing about the Catholic Church I found a long time later. The central thing, the Catholic Mass is experience. You walk, well, at least it used to be, you walk into a room like from another world. Saints are on the wall, stars are on the sky. There's sacred curtains called the tabernacle that you remove, and there's a sacred chalice. And a Latin phrase is expressed by a priest in medieval robes. And he puts the bread in the chalice and literally turns it into the person of Jesus Christ. That's the central mystery of the Catholic Church. In other words, it's not sermon. It's not word. It's experience. It's image. Now, they do have sermons. They call them homilies. Had some Catholic friends come and visit one day. And one of them was the sweetest lady. She's saved now. But the sweet lady says, "That was a very nice little homily, Bill. Thank you for that." But it's not about the word. The word is secondary. The word is almost doesn't mean anything. No, the main thing is the mystery of the chalice. And the transubstantiation and the experience. We used to fast going into Mass. We believe you don't go into Mass with food on your stomach. So every Sunday morning I'd wake up and get in a car with my dad who smoked cigars. And we'd go into on an empty stomach and go into the church and the incense. And I'd just get a headache and I'd start spinning. I'd think, man, is this heaven? What is this? It was an experience. But look, I want to show you another verse in Deuteronomy that I think is really, really important. Just as important as the one in Deuteronomy 8. It's in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 through 12. Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Oh, people forget so quickly. Someone says on the day of their baptism, "I felt God. I never felt closer to God in all my life. This is the most amazing feeling I've ever had. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Thank you, church. I have never been closer to God." And 2 weeks later, you could forget the whole thing. You did see it. You did experience it. It was real. But we have a tendency to forget. "Unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." We're praying for our kids. Gosh, we got to teach them what we know and what we've seen. "Especially the day that you stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, 'Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.'"
And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. This is the giving of the law. And look at the next verse. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Listen, you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. You got words, no image. You couldn't see an image. It was dark. Now I want you to meditate on that for a minute. To me, church was image. The incense, the robes, the candles, the sacred vestments, the little used words like sacrament, the holy chalice, the altar. They actually had a thing, the Holy of Holies. When you went up the aisle, you genuflected. You bowed on your knee toward the cup. You actually did what the Ten Commandments say, do not do. Thou shalt not bow down before any graven image. It was all image. It was all experience. Yes, you cross yourself. Holy water. All image, all experience. Almost nothing to do with words. And then I went to Assembly of God Church, and the first thing I thought when I went in is, well, you've heard, I'm sorry, I bore you so much with my testimony, but I walked into an Assembly of God Church, no robes, no pictures, no statues, no stained glass windows, not even an altar. I thought, these people are phony. Because to me, religion was image, experience. And all they had was a pulpit. That was the only religious piece of furniture I recognized. Which, in the Catholic churches, the pulpits are on the side. The Holy of Holies is in the center. That's a statement. Man doesn't live by music. Man lives by the Word. He said, God said to tell the people, remember that day on that holy mountain. When I gave you words, not images. I want you to think about something, okay? The difference between the impact of images and words. Let me tell you something. You sit down and read a book. That is one kind of exercise. You sit down and watch a movie. That's another kind of exercise. Two different things entirely, and they have two different effects on your life. Okay. I don't care what technology does. I pray to God none of you ever quit reading. You should always read. You should always grow. There's churches say, you know what, they don't get anything out of our sermons anymore. Let's just put on plays. Well, that's because their sermons must be so void of the Word. The thing is that there's a difference. See, images, when presented to you, they don't touch your mind as much as your emotions. You can manipulate people with images, pictures. I walk into St. Ludmilla's Church and I'm in awe, the candles, the robes, the lights, the priest. I mean, it really was quite an experience. Whether or not it was true, well, I never knew a thing about how to be saved. I never knew a thing about the real way to get forgiveness of sins. I'd sit there and look at a crucifix and feel all kinds of emotion, but I didn't know. Really, I didn't know. He was dying in my place as a substitute. That came to me when I went to the Word. I gave you words, he said. In the beginning was the Word. And the people of the book, even the Jews, intellectually superior, even though there's a tiny, tiny minority of people in the earth, intellectually superior almost on every level to the rest of the world. All you got to do is look at all the Nobel Peace Prizes and other prizes for science and the cutting edge of everything. People say, I'm going to boycott the Jews. Well, I hope you don't like cell phones, and I hope you don't like a ton of modern conveniences, because they all came to the Jews. Well, why are they like that? They're not even in faith with God. Yeah, but they're still people of the book. And people of the book
People whose habit is to read and think. People who go by words. After all, images are emotional. Images are manipulative. I do believe there is a place for images. But remember the constant struggle Israel had in their development with God. It really was between the word and the image. You could go and listen to Moses, or you could go and lay with the priestess of Baal and have fornication that's sacred and eat holy, holy, sacred steaks, the best steaks you could find. I mean, literally. This is why they kept going back to Baal worship. Wow. Don't know what Baal believes, but what an experience. Yeah. For the carnal people, experience trumps word every time. This is how they go astray. This is how they go astray. You can't live, not even by image. Not really. This is steady diet, generations, a steady diet of TV, propaganda. Remember MTV came out, music videos. Now that's tame. I'm telling you, no faith, no principle. And now we see in Chicago, no mercy. Not even human affections. It kills everything. The power of the corruption of images, a steady diet of pornography, strife, Satan's lies. This explains the downfall of our country. I can remember in the 1980s, I mean, there was an attempt to make pornography against the law, and Reagan called a big commission, and the commission broke down because they couldn't even define it. One Supreme Court justice says, well, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. But they couldn't make laws against it, so therefore they basically legalized something that used to be, sure, it's always been there under the covers. You had to go to the bad part of the town. Now, your kid can get a phone and go to the worst part of town, and you would never know it. Satan is using imagery very powerfully to counter the word. You understand? What can we live on? I'm going to try and close. In John 17:17, Jesus himself prayed and said, Father, make them holy by thy word. For thy word is truth. Now let me tell you something. You can get an image that looks so real. You know the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. I don't really believe that. Well, I believe it in an immoral sense, yeah. You want to manipulate people, yeah. Just bypass the words, go for the pictures. Okay. But I don't believe that a picture is absolute reality like the word is. How would I know? How would I know whether there's how the earth was created? Let's put it that way. I wasn't there. You weren't there. No one was there. Well, like I said last week, God gave a revelation in the form of words. You ever think about that? When the eternal God wanted to communicate with the human race, he gave us a book. That book in your lap is so valuable. And it's so transformative. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Make them holy through thy word. Thy word is true. I'll give you an object lesson of something that happened, okay? Well, I was mowing the lawn one day a couple of years ago. It was very rainy, and so our grass was very deep. And I saw what looked like a dinosaur tail. So obviously it scared me very badly. But as I pulled up on the riding mower, what it was a jagged turtle's tail. And that turtle was this big around. Well, what do you do when you find a turtle this big around? Well, of course you eat him, right? Problem with turtles is they're at the bottom of rivers and ponds and everything like that, and they're full of mud. But dear old Nate Day taught me how to purify the turtle. And what he had us do, we didn't kill the turtle. We put it in a big tub, and he poured white, clear water over it. And at the end of the day, that water was black. We
dumped out the water and put clear water in the next day. At the end of that day, that water was black. The next day it was brown. The next day it was brown. The next day it was, you know, muddy brown. The next day it was almost clear. When it finally came out clear, we knew it was time to eat the poor turtle. Okay, look. You come to Christ, and because of your exposure in this filthy pornographic, let's face it, we're full of it. Someone says, what's the point of going to church and hearing sermons all the time? That. You just keep exposing yourself to the Word. You just keep on letting yourself be saturated. Someone says, well, I don't understand half of it. So what? That's why we're so repetitive. The Word's powerful. It can purify you. Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them. You know what that means? Make them holy by thy Word. That's why Satan's against the Word. You can live if you'll be sanctified. Jesus Himself is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word. I'm talking about the written Word. Jesus is the living Word of God. And yet the first teaching in this series I talk about is how Jesus viewed the written Word. He didn't cancel it out. He never belittled it. He never demeaned it. He held it in the highest regard. He said, the Scripture can't be broken. He said in another place, and this is very specific because I had someone argue with me about it, and they said, oh, you're talking about letters. Letters aren't the same as Jesus. Well, Jesus actually said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will ever pass away until everything's fulfilled. So even if you want to reduce it and belittle the argument that it's about letters, Jesus said those letters cannot fail. A jot and a tittle is the equivalent of the crossing of a T and the dotting of an I. Okay. He never said, well, that's not the Word. I'm the Word. That's just paper. No. He treated the Scripture with the highest regard. See, it's by the Word that the Lord has chosen. That's why it's such a good gift to have the Word. That the Lord has chosen to reveal Himself. He says, I'll read a scripture in Samuel that says, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. It's by the Word that we come to know Jesus. This is how you know Jesus. In one sense, there is no personal relationship in the sense of, oh, I got my own, you know, personal thing with Jesus and you got yours and, you know. No. There is an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ available to everybody in the Word. Reading the Gospels over and over again is one of the most important things you could do if you want to know Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus is the most attractive, beautiful, ideal person that I have ever met before. I want to be like Him, okay? And one of the ways that He reveals Himself is through the Word. God has chosen what Paul said is very foolish, the preaching of the Word, to reveal Himself. I mean, there's so many ways that you could do it. Like I say, the modern innovators. No, let's put on plays. Let's make a movie. Let's do this, do that, the other. All images. That's never going to supersede what God chose. God chose the Word. That's why everywhere Christianity goes, people come literate. Ever notice that? You got the darkest tribes in Bora Bora, and they'll be literate when Christian missionaries come and bring the Word. And I've seen films. I've seen films that put me to shame of tribes in Asia, Philippines, in remote parts of Indonesia, when they're presented with the first Gospel in their own language, they weep. They fall on their faces and weep for joy that now they have a share of what we've had. I mean, you ever think about, you got a Bible in English. The Roman Catholic Church fought that for more than 1,000 years. Okay? That you should have the Bible in your own language. Roman Catholic Church burned people alive rather than allow that. And there were people burned alive for trying to do that. That's why the English-speaking people, man, it's sad to see us throw this away, are the most blessed people in recent history because we had the Word. Now they're throwing it away. They're throwing the blessings away. But they made it, people like Tyndale and those people, they made it so that every kind, one of them said, in the 15th century, my goal is that the plowboy in the field should have a copy of the Bible. Wow. The things we take for granted. The Word's where God reveals Himself to us. I mean, it's not just having a Bible. It's really, really nourishing yourself on it, interacting with it, reading it, thinking about it. That God comes through the pages of the Bible and makes you love Him. And furthermore, like that turtle, makes you love what you used to hate and hate what you used to love. And you shed off the crap that you're full of as the Word comes in. Only the Word can do that. Only the Word. And finally, the Word is the primary weapon in your war, which you're already in, whether you accept it or not, against sin, Satan, and evil. John said, I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, little children, because you're sinners. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, because you're strong, because the Word of God remains. Do you not remember the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? We started with the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, that gets repeated in the New Testament. Jesus is in the wilderness. Satan directly attacks Him, tells Him to turn his stones into bread. There's not a person in here He hasn't told that in some form or other to. Make your own way. Don't wait for God. Make it happen yourself. Take it. Do it. Stab him in the back. Turn your stones into bread. The Son of God was tempted that way. What did He say? Written. What? You didn't just get mad at the devil, give him a black eye and tell him you're God? Nope. He stood as a man under God and invoked a higher authority when He said, it is written. What's written? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth. You let these words, you meditate on them. You go back to the Bible and read it. You flee from youthful lust. Flee from fornication. Flee from evil. Pray the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, and God bless you.